Hosanna, glory to the Son of David. We worship our Lord Jesus as he rides victoriously into Jerusalem on this day. We're going to meditate just on the gospel lesson from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. You're welcome to follow along from the NIV 84 in the pews if you like. I will be reading from the draft translation of the Wartburg Project, John 12, 1 to 19. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and very expensive nard, and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this expensive perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He held the money bag and was stealing the donations. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "She has treasured this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Then a large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus too, because he was the reason many of the Jews were slipping away and putting their faith in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd arriving for the festival heard, "Jesus is coming to Jerusalem." They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Look, your king comes, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they did these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead kept telling what they had seen. This is also why the multitude met him, because they heard he had done this miraculous sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you're getting nowhere. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, as you prayed to your heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Have you ever been in a city when they won a major championship? We had worship at the Campus Ministry Center in that great week of 1982 in that state across the border with another team that probably you don't want mentioned here. But 1982 was the one year that the Brewers got to go to the big game, and they won the pennant for 1982. And I wish you could have seen the streets on the east side of Milwaukee all around the university campus, just filled up with students in an instant, all so happy that finally the Milwaukee Brewers got to go to the big game. Can you imagine what would have happened if they had put armed guards at all of the entrances to the dormitories? Back in those days, you had to watch on a TV. But pretend. You think that they could have kept the students in the dorms? I think they would have been jumping out the windows. What if somebody declared martial law and said, "You will not cheer on this day"? There would be no silence. You couldn't stop them from cheering. And you and I, on this side of the river, even if we can remember those big games, those great championships, and put ourselves back in those exciting moments when everybody's just so happy because our team won, it's not even close to what the Jews felt like on Palm Sunday. Because they had been waiting in hope for centuries, 2,000 years, and longer, waiting in hope for that Messiah to come all the way back to the beginning of time when the Lord said in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and all those years of promises, one after another. And finally, he's here. The Messiah has come. And all their hopes and expectations welled up in shouting their glad hosannas for the king, the Messiah. And I ask you, how could it go from full-throated hosannas on Palm Sunday to crucify him less than a week later on Good Friday? How could that happen? They missed something. Hosanna means save now, we pray. They missed that he came to save us from desperate evil. Desperate evil. To know what Christ has saved you from is to be able to say Hosanna for now and for all eternity. Jesus loved to go and visit his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And if you're remembering just the chapter before here, John 11 is where Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave. And every time they would look at Lazarus, their brother, Mary and Martha would see living proof that Jesus is Lord of life and death. So Jesus had gone many times to visit them, just over the rise into Bethany, on that same hill called the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was facing the temple. And so Jesus came there, and you can imagine just a few weeks later, they're going to have a dinner for Jesus. Matthew and Mark report in their gospel accounts that the dinner was actually held at the home of Simon the leper. We don't know much else about him, but Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who was reclining at the table with Jesus. And John shows that he was an eyewitness of this. Did you catch that as I read? You would have to have been there in order to say what was about to happen in all this detail. Because while they're all around the dinner table, reclining as they did, so leaning on one arm, you know, feet kind of sticking out behind, Mary, the sister of Martha, came to serve Jesus in a way that no one else did and no one else thought of. And she was criticized for it. Very expensive perfume, a whole pound of this fragrant oil, expensive nard, and she put it on Jesus' feet, Matthew and Mark say also on his head. She anointed him with this oil. And here's the eyewitness part, maybe the nose witness. It said that the fragrance of that perfume filled the entire house. Watch for examples in the Bible like that, where you read that and you realize whoever wrote this was there. This is eyewitness reporting. We saw this happen. And John will say that again and again in his gospel account. That fragrance filled the whole house. Beautiful, humble service, which ought to get you and me to ask a question about ourselves. Do I serve my Lord Jesus with that same selfless humility? Do I give my Lord Jesus the best of my time, my talent, and my treasure? Do I serve even in the face of criticism from family, friends, and maybe even sometimes religious leaders like Judas? He's got a question. He's a little upset. Judas Iscariot is the one that was about to betray him. He says, why wasn't this expensive perfume sold for 300 denarii? It's about a year's wages. Why wasn't the money given to the poor? Now, is that not a logical question? And you all think, oh no, he should not ask something like that. So let's pretend it's toward the end of the service and we have just received the offerings, and the pastor puts the offering plates on the altar and takes the candle and lights the money on fire, and we all sit and watch it burn. Now, how do you feel? Perhaps a little more like Judas. Logical question. Why this waste? That's what they did in the tabernacle in the desert with Moses and in the temple all those years. They took beautiful animals, and in the burnt offering, it was totally consumed, all burnt up. The priest didn't get any parts of the burnt offering, the olah, as it went up to God in heaven. And then they would take fine wine and pour it out on their offerings. That was called a drink offering. How many of you, typically the gentleman I would have to talk to about this, could take your favorite bottle of whatever and pour it out as a drink offering to God and not ask, why this waste? See, Judas had the question, and it's logical. But John reports he had a different reason for asking it. He was a thief, a treasure thief. One that we would call an embezzler. Because as people gave their donations and the money was put into their money bag or box, we don't know exactly how they carried it, but Judas knew where it was. And when he wanted some, he was constantly stealing from their treasury. He just didn't like the fact that that expensive perfume, the money, didn't end up where he could get at it. But he wasn't the only hypocrite shifting into high gear. There were others too. And yet in his hypocrisy, I find it very interesting how Jesus answered Judas, but without bitterness. And in one sentence, he teaches us multiple lessons. Jesus does this all the time. First, he stands up for this woman serving so humbly and beautifully. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It wasn't really just Judas asking these questions. The other disciples were joining in for other reasons. Leave her alone. She has treasured this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. You hear again how Jesus is predicting his death and resurrection, his burial? So different from these Hollywood productions that we have to put up with every single year at this time. Some other scholar wants us to learn something from them. All the archaeology evidence, they're going to show us this and they're going to show us that. And the question always just comes down to this. Who is Jesus? And they'll tell you he claimed to be the Son of God. But that was his claim. And you can tell that the producers don't believe it. Because then they'll make excuses for the people that killed him innocently. And why this makes sense and that makes sense. But was he the Son of God? Did he rise from the dead? They don't believe it. And we're convinced God does not lie. He did exactly what he promised he was going to do when he came and suffered and died, and he kept his promise to rise again. So Jesus teaches that, but also you've heard about the war on poverty. And Jesus here says, the poor you will always have with you. See the problem? When government gets into religion, whose responsibility is it to take care of the poor? There are other Bible passages that tell us that's our responsibility as Christians. And the poor you will always have with you. And so the point that the Lord is teaching us throughout the Bible is you don't take other people's money to take care of the poor and the neighbors around you that need help. You use your money. You open up your hand and be generous and kind with the people that you see in need, and do it in a way that doesn't announce it like Pharisees with trumpets, like everybody has to see it. Quietly, lovingly, like Mary serving Jesus. And I will not always be with you. What Mary did in her humble, kind service was not repeated when Jesus was buried because they didn't have time. They had to get him off the cross into the grave before the Sabbath started at 6 p.m. on Friday evening and ran into Saturday, that 24-hour period. And when they came back again on Easter morning to finish out the burial, he had risen already. So what Mary did, no one else would have a chance to do. So there are other hypocrites that are firing up like Judas there. The large crowd learned that Jesus was there, and they came because there's a spectacle. Oh yeah, they wanted to see Jesus, but there's something even more interesting now. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. They want to see this man who was in the grave for 4 days and raised by the power of Jesus. So they're all coming out there to see Lazarus and Jesus. And the Jews, the religious leaders, are upset because they're losing the crowds. They're going to put their faith in Jesus. And did you see the solution they came up with to deal with this Lazarus problem? Kill him again. That's all that unbelief can do. The hypocrisy of the heart will always end up in violence somehow. It can't win with ideas. It cannot win with spiritual things, certainly. Always the violence will follow. Do you learn the lessons here about hypocrites from Jesus? First of all, hypocrites are what they are because of what's in their heart, not what you see on the surface. You're not going to be able to find them and pick them out. Who would have guessed that one of Jesus' 12 disciples would be a thief, as Judas was? Who would guess that the religious leaders of the time were the hypocrites? Because they're living outwardly as something good, but inwardly their hearts are corrupt and evil. Jesus says you need to purify what's inside first. So you can't find them. You can't root them out. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, let them be. Even the way he answers Judas here is a let them be. This will be dealt with later. Jesus came on his mission to suffer and die for our sins, to wash out all the hypocrisy in our hearts, to wash away the way that we lie to ourselves and lie to people around us, so that we can live lives that are open in the light of God's truth. The hypocrites he will deal with when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. For now we let them be and trust his judgment to come, the judgment by which he pronounced all who trust in him as free and clean and holy in God's sight. So do you have a problem as Judas did with the waste? Because Mary in her devotion did not see waste there. Most conservatives are just fine with the pastor saying, take care of the poor and don't take our money to do it. They're fine with that. But when it comes time for us to give to the Lord of our own treasure, we even hear this sometimes in our own circles. It goes something like this, and it sounds so sanctified. We can't spend the money, waste the money on that because we need it for this. Usually that is something beautiful like paving the parking lot, or putting up a beautiful building, or remodeling, refurnishing, or artwork in the church. Don't waste the money on that. It needs to be spent for this or that. Is that the way God looks at it? When they put gold all over the Lord's temple in Jerusalem to show his praise and the glory of God. The way the Lord looks at it is that when you give to the Lord in humble, contrite faith, there's no waste. We're not looking at some tiny pie that a stingy God gives us, and we've only got just so much because you keep cutting it smaller and smaller, and there's less left for this and that. We worship the God of all creation who makes the pies. And when we need more, he gives more. I've mentioned a few weeks ago that I told everyone that the DVDs that are supplied on that table out there are paid for. Take one. Give another one to a friend. Come back for another. Give these away. They were $2 a piece, subsidized. That's all we had to pay the Synod for. You know what I found after church? People were leaving money on that table anyway. See what happens? We've had visitors in past months who were saving up their offerings to give to the Lord. And when they came to this church and heard the word of the Lord, one of them told me, I would think it's wrong for me not to give this money. And we're talking about thousands and thousands of dollars from visitors. And we were told, oh, someone has to be in the church 3 years before they start giving the way everyone else does. No. When the Lord works in our hearts, he gives us this great joy that doesn't have to have someone telling you this or that, or it should be spent for this or that. Jesus is my Lord. Nothing is too much for him. And Mary's beautiful service showed that she was very clear what Hosanna means. He saved me from my desperate evil. He's my Savior. He's my King. And it all happened so spontaneously, the officials couldn't stop it. Martial law wouldn't make any difference because the next day, the large crowd arriving for the festival, that's Passover in Jerusalem, they're coming from all over the world, and they heard this. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. So they're all excited. They took palm branches from inside the city of Jerusalem and went out, and they keep on shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Nobody can make them be quiet. In one of the other Gospels, they complain because, Jesus, tell these children to be quiet. Don't let them praise the Lord like that. Remember what he said? If they're quiet, the stones will cry out. The praises will be there. He wants the praises from us. Sometimes the scholars like to tell us, well, they usually start that way, well, Eastern kings would ride donkeys when they came in peace. Like, why are you so excited about this? And I would like to answer, well, which of them had a prophecy from 600 years before? Like we read in our Old Testament lesson, Zechariah, centuries before, 4, 5, 6 centuries. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Look, he's righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. It's not just what he saved us from. It's the fact that he saved us for the highest joy, which God calls salvation. And he makes this clear by coming as Almighty God, but riding on a donkey's colt. Which, by the way, shows he's also the Creator. I don't know how many of you have ridden a horse before, but I'll bet you it was broken before you got on it. Donkeys are a lot harder to break to ride, and a colt would not allow someone on its back except Jesus. He's the Creator. And the donkey's colt was strong enough to carry the Lord of all creation, who comes humbly according to prophecy, not like the other kings, however they came. He says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. When the enemy can't fight you anymore, he's done. And Satan with his evil of death and the fear of death was destroyed. His head was crushed when Jesus died and rose again. Yes, he came in triumph as our Lord, and he saved us for everlasting joy, free from war in that place where we proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Everywhere throughout the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, see, do not be afraid. Your king comes. Just look. Over and over again, you hear the holy writers say that. Job, in the oldest book of the Bible, in the depth of his depression, we'll hear this again in a week on Easter. That Easter sentence comes from the oldest book of the Bible, from a man who was deep in despair. And you know the words. Handel's Messiah has it so beautifully. I know that my Redeemer lives. He thinks about Jesus and it lifts him out of this depression. When you're despairing and in this depression that just won't go away, keep thinking on Jesus and what he's done for you. Hosanna, save us from desperate evil for the highest joy and delight. Job, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He knows the resurrection of all, and us too. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Look, open your eyes. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, his whole deity in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That was God's plan, to save us from our sins with blood that could wash it all away. Nothing else is more important. Nothing more that I could say, or any preacher could say, could do you more good than that Jesus died for you and washed your sins away, that you are free. Trust in him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, because the day is coming. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. The Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So what does that tell you to do this week? Every eye will see him. And that moment when the last trumpet sounds is much closer now than it was when the Lord first said that. If he came the first time to suffer and die, what could possibly stop him from coming again to judge the living and the dead? How do you look at people when you look around and realize they need to know that Jesus is Lord and Savior of all? How does that change your outlook on life and the people that you know? Do you have a list of people who need Jesus that you pray for regularly, that you talk to as often as you can, that you take them things like sermons or the DVD, or show them our website where they can hear the word of the Lord and the Lord can work on their heart? What is more important than helping them be ready so that they can greet Jesus with joy among those throngs of people that came out of the city and that those who were coming in, and they just couldn't stop them from speaking? The crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead kept telling what they had seen. Pastor, I don't know what to say. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them the comfort that it means that Jesus died for you, that you have a Savior, and in his Holy Spirit, the Counselor, that helps you and guides you in his word. When they were told as apostles after Jesus' death and resurrection to quit talking about Jesus and quit doing miracles in Jesus' name, they said, what are we supposed to do? There's no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. We cannot help speaking of the things that we've heard and seen. the enemies of the Lord. You see, you're getting nowhere. Look, the world has gone after him. The world. People of every nation, every ethnic group, all over the world, from those seeds of the gospel that the apostles spread throughout the world, and those Christians took it and spread it farther and farther and keep on talking about it to this day, because nothing else matters. This life is not more important than that everlasting life and joy for which Jesus saved us. So we have this wonderful week we call Holy Week, when day by day we can think about Jesus going into the temple, doing battle with his enemies on Tuesday. Thursday, we celebrate Maundy Thursday at 7 o'clock, where Jesus gives the new command, the mandate, love one another. This is my body, this is my blood. Good Friday again this year at 1 o'clock, we can gather, if you're able, for the seven words of Jesus in one special service, and at 7 o'clock Friday evening, for that tenebrae service of darkness, when we see why Good Friday is good. And Saturday in the grave and yet in paradise with that one thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then Easter. We have two different services Easter morning with breakfast in between. The times are there on those cards to take to your friends or in the worship folder. You can give that away too. But to celebrate this, this is the high point of the Christian church year. This is when we rejoice that the God of the Jews, his chosen people, kept every promise and finally sent us a Savior, and then included us non-Jews, us Gentiles too, in this awesome promise. No one can stop you from praising the Lord when you know what he has saved you from and what he saved you for. Glory be to Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.